And this morning's message is entitled, Raised to Life, Raised to Life. You know, in preparation for these messages, I found an abundance of articles with a great array of titles, such as Manpocalypse. It was predicting the death of manhood. Another article was titled, The Death of Manhood. Another article was called, The Demise of Guys. There were other terms like Armageddon and Mancession. Mancession. But in an ebook titled, The Demise of Guys, Why Boys Are Struggling and What We Can Do About It, Philip Zimbardo, a non-Christian psychologist, and his co-author, psychologist Nikita Duncan, paint a dire picture of manhood in this century. They assert that boys are increasingly failing to measure up academically, socially, and sexually. Academically, boys are 30% more likely than girls to drop out of school. Girls now outperform, these are quotes from the article, girls now outperform boys at every level from elementary school to graduate school. The blame, they say, lies with the internet, television, and video games. According to their view, a new lost generation has grown up, addicted to arousal and constantly seeking stimulation and novelty through digital means. This is an exact quote. The excessive use of video games and online pornography in pursuit of the next thing, the next arousal, is creating a generation of risk-averse guys who are unable and unwilling to navigate the complexities and risks inherent in real-life relationships, school, and employment. This is something that is an increasing concern in our society. They went on to say more young men are languishing in their parents' basement, aimless, asocial, and out of touch. Asocial, they don't have any relationships. They don't have any friendships. They don't have relationships with females. They're in front of a screen, a video screen, a computer screen. They don't have any relationships. So they are aimless, asocial, and out of touch. They went on to say the signs of the decline are everywhere. Failing test scores. Violent video gaming, which results in aggressive reactions. A burgeoning pornography industry, sex without commitment, inability to keep a job, refusal to bear responsibility, broken marriages, absentee fathers, and more women who are supporting non-working men. Now, of course, Zimbardo concludes by saying, what's the answer? I don't have the answer. It's just my job to raise the alarm. You have to come up with the answer. And you don't have to look very far to see that this truth is reflected not only at large in society, in relationships, in joblessness, in test scores, but it's also reflected spiritually in the church. On average, most churches are 60% female, 40% female, 40% male. I was talking just a couple of days ago with a mega church pastor who I've known for years. He just took over a mega church about 3 years ago. And they did a demographic study, and he said, I was astonished to find the church of about 3,000. He said that we are 70% female and 30% male. 70% female and 30% male in this mega church. And the majority of those serving in areas of ministry are female. The church is being run by females in every area, Sunday school, small groups, children's church, in every area of the church. It's predominantly females that are doing the work of the kingdom. Now, the author of Manpocalypse, Zimbardo and Duncan, may be sounding an alarm about masculinity in crisis, but concerns about the death of manhood have been around for centuries. And the only answer, he said he doesn't have the answer, so the only answer is found in Christ. And the only answer for death is resurrection. If manhood is dying, if they're talking about the death of manhood, the only answer for death is resurrection. So turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 11, verses 43 through 44. John chapter 11, verses 43 through 44. This is the story of Lazarus. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with it. The scripture says, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. The dead man came out. The dead man came out alive. Now, this really is a vision about the way life could be, the way life should be, the way God intended life to be, if we choose the resurrection of a man. In his classic poem, A Man of God, George Liddell penned these words. He said, "Give me a man of God, one man, whose faith is master of his mind, and I will right all wrongs and bless the name of all mankind. Give me a man of God, one man, whose tongue is touched with heaven's fire, and I will flame the darkest hearts with high resolve and clean desire. Give me a man of God, just one man, one mighty prophet of the Lord, and I will give you peace on earth, bought with a prayer and not a sword. Give me a man of God, one man, true to the vision that he sees, and I will build your broken shrines and bring the nations to their knees." What we need more than anything else today is men of God. In our families, in our churches, in this city, in this nation, what we need is a resurrection of manhood. We need men who are men of God, men who are on fire for God, men who will take responsibility for themselves and for what God is calling them to do, men who are inspired to take ownership for their choices and ownership for the future of their families, their communities, and their cities. The greatest tool for societal change is the soul of a man alive and on fire for God. And the story of the resurrection of Lazarus presents a template on how to resurrect manhood. Jesus rose from the grave so that we all might be raised to newness of life, so that we can live life as it could be, as it should be, and as God intended it to be. But eternal life, or resurrection life, is not something that we get when we go to heaven. Eternal life is something that we possess right now. It is a quality of life. It is the kind of life that we experience as we live in relationship with God and as the life of His Spirit is imparted to us. So we live life as it should be and as he intended it to be. And he wants to impart that life to men. In this passage, we see a model for the resurrection of men. Now, it has much wider application than just to men, and we understand that. But this morning, I believe that God is speaking to men. And I believe that Jesus is saying to men, come forth, rise up and become all that I am calling you to be. Come forth. And in that sentence, Lazarus is not just an individual, but Lazarus represents the state of manhood. Lazarus represents a broad collection of men who have died while they are still living. Lazarus represents those men who have died while they still have life left to live. Lazarus was a representation not only of eternal life, but the need for spiritual life and its availability through Christ right here, right now. And one of Jesus's greatest priorities is to impart life where there is death. That's what he came to do. And he goes into the city of Bethany, and the first thing he does is that he goes to the grave of a dead man. And when he raises Lazarus back to life, it impacts the entire city, and many people come to believe in Jesus Christ. That one man raised back to life had a far-reaching impact on that entire city. And this is what Jesus wants to do in the city of Pembroke Pines. This is what Jesus wants to do in Barrett County. This is what Jesus wants to do throughout this area. Now, I want you to notice he's coming because of the women. He came, Jesus came because Mary and Martha asked him. They prayed. He's coming because of the women, but he's on his way to the men because the men need to be resurrected. They need resurrection life. But he will not resurrect manhood by himself. He requires your participation and your response. The resources of heaven and earth are necessary in order for Jesus to resurrect men. And there's a pattern in this passage for the resurrection of manhood, a resurrection to a new level of manhood, a new level of influence, a new level of spiritual life, a new level of destiny in this place and in this city. This is the future that could be, that should be, and will be if we can get some men who will let God bring them back to life again and set them on fire for the glory and honor of His name. Now, the first element that's required for a resurrection is a God who wants glory. That's the first element that's required for resurrection. And we've got that, a God who wants glory. If you notice in the earlier part of this chapter, John 11, verse 4, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. We have a God who is in the resurrection business because He wants to be glorified. What does glory mean? Well, glory speaks of honor. It speaks of praise. It speaks of viewing God in the supreme position of power and authority, honoring Him as He truly is. God gets glory when something happens that manifests or makes visible His greatness, His supremacy, His power, and it changes the opinion or the view of people about who God is and what His role is in their life. That's when God gets glory, when God moves and people see God in a different light and they begin to say, He is Lord and He has a claim on my life. That's when God gets glory. See, when that happens, it causes people to admire God at a level they've never admired Him before. It causes people to love God at a level that they've never loved God before. It causes people to serve God at a level they've never served Him before. So for God to do something great in the city, we have to check if God is still interested in getting the glory. How many think He's still interested in getting the glory? Well, we find the assurance of that in Ephesians 3, verses 20 through 21. Paul says, now unto Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That verse tells us that our God is a God who does supernatural things, a God who does miraculous things, a God who does things that blows our mind, and He's still doing them today because He wants the glory. And who does He do them through? His church. His church. It says He gets glory in the church throughout all ages. That tells us that God is eternally interested in upgrading our definition and opinion of Him. He is eternally interested in getting glory. God is still interested in getting glory. And there's nothing that brings God more glory than a man who is walking in his purpose and destiny. This passage is very encouraging because God reveals something that most of us would not naturally think about. God teaches us that He can get glory out of a dead man. He can get glory out of a dead man. The very thing that we think will rob God of His glory sets the stage for God to get more glory. You may be sitting there mourning that your husband has no spiritual interest, that your husband never reads the Bible, that he doesn't pray, that he doesn't want to give his heart to God, that he fights with you about coming to church, that he'll never darken the door of a church. He may be a spiritually dead man, but I want your faith to be encouraged this morning that God can get glory even out of a dead man. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. The very thing that causes you to question whether or not God loves you sets the stage for Him to engage in an unprecedented act of love that will leave you without doubt. And that's what we see in this passage. Mary and Martha said, Jesus, Lazarus, whom you love, is dead. What were they saying? They were saying, we are your friends. You have eaten in our home. We have enjoyed sweet fellowship. You love us, so come. And Jesus stayed where He was for two more days. And when we pray and Jesus stays where He is for 2 days and the situation gets worse because Lazarus was sick, and in the time Jesus waited, Lazarus died. Have you ever been praying and something got worse rather than better? And you started to question, God, where are you? Don't you love me? God's just setting the stage to do something greater, to show you how much He loves you. So God shows up in this passage in the person of Jesus after Lazarus has already died. Why? Because He's interested in getting the glory. And the scripture says that when Jesus heard the request of Mary and Martha, He did not go immediately. The situation got worse. Is your situation getting worse? Even though in your heart you know God loves you, even though you've been fasting and praying, But you know what? God can get some praise out of you now, but he can get some real worship out of you later. In John 14, look at Jesus' words after Lazarus has died. I'm glad that Lazarus died so that you can believe. And you say, that doesn't make me believe. That makes me doubt. But you know what? After he raised Lazarus from the dead, it did something for Mary and Martha's faith. It did something for the disciples' faith. It did something for the people in that city that they placed their faith in Jesus Christ. I'm glad that he's dead so that you can believe. He waits until after Lazarus has died, until after the situation has gotten worse. When the situation is ripe for his glory to be displayed in a maximum way. And this is the key that Jesus understood. He could get some praise if he healed a sick man. How many of you know we'd praise God if we saw him heal somebody that was sick? But how many of you would really praise God if you witnessed him raise somebody back to life? See, he could get some praise if he healed the sick man, but he could get unprecedented praise if he raised a dead man back to life again. That's so encouraging, especially when you see the state of manhood in many segments of society today, and even in the church. Rising addiction to drugs, alcohol, video games, pornography, drugs and alcohol, decreasing sense of commitment in marriage and family and jobs, and a decreasing sense of responsibility. And those men who do come to church, many of them are listening to the sermon, but not letting God change their life. Not encountering God. Most of the time when an altar call is given out of pride, the ego of a man, many men will not come to the altar. Because to come to the altar is to say, I have need. To come to the altar is to say, I'm not all that and I need God to help me. And most men cannot endure being seen as less than. And so they will not readily admit or confess a need. And so they're not encountering God. They just come and listen to a sermon and they go home the same way that they came. And I don't know about you, but that can get discouraging at times. It'll be discouraging if it's your loved one, your family member, your husband, your son. And sometimes I wonder, even my own self, why do I preach my heart out week after week? And you see, so little change. So little change among men, you know. And there's times even that I question myself, is it because I'm a female pastor? But I know it's not. I know of one pastor in Miami, he has a mega church, and they've had to cancel their men's ministry because they do not have any spiritually enough men to lead their men's ministry in a mega church. Just speaking to this pastor a couple days ago about the mega church he pastors, and they have less than 30% male. And the majority of their ministry is done by females, you know. And sometimes you look at that and you say, God, is it worth it? God, it can be discouraging. And at the same time, when I read this word, God says, I've been setting you up all along. I'm setting you up so I can get some more glory. God has allowed things to get this way in society right now, in our culture, because he wants more glory. God is saying, I could have raised some sick men 10 years ago, but today I want to raise some dead men, and then my church is going to give me unprecedented glory. God is interested in glory, and he has set the stage, and we are here for such a time as this. A church in South Florida to be the light in the midst of this current darkness. And God says, I'm going to use you to raise men all over this city. If he had done it 10 years ago, he would have gotten glory in the church. But when he does it now, they'll do like they did in Lazarus's day. People came from all around Bethany. They heard that Lazarus had been dead, and now he was raised again. And people came from all over Bethany, and they gave God the glory. Resurrection requires a God who wants glory. And we have that. We have that. What's the second element required for a resurrection? Well, according to this passage, women who pray. Do we have any of those? Women who pray. John 11, verses 1 and 3. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Who sent word to Jesus? The sisters, the women. What was that word? It was a prayer. It was a request. Jesus, the one you love is sick. Come. Come and heal him. Women prayed, so Jesus came. The only reason Jesus was in Bethany that day is because Mary and Martha requested him to come. Lazarus was sick. He wasn't praying. There was other men around. They weren't sending messages to Jesus. It was Mary and Martha. They requested Jesus come because there was little that they could do for their sick brother. They might have made him some chicken soup. They might have put some cool rags on his head to cool his fever if he had a fever. But there was little that they could do for him. And they were desperate. And they knew that the only one that could help their brother was Jesus. That's Jesus. So they said, this is a situation we need Jesus for. Women, you can't change your husband. Women, you can't change your son who has gone after the ways of the world. But Jesus can. Jesus can. So begin to cry out to Jesus. Begin to call upon the name of Jesus. In fact, sometimes the more you try to change your husband, the more you try to change your son, the more you drive them away. But when Jesus comes, he can make all the difference. Women have real power. Women have real power. And you have to use your power to influence your husbands and to influence your sons. First and foremost through prayer. First and foremost through prayer. And just like Mary and Martha, there are limits to your influence in your husband's lives and your son's lives. You know, look at boys, when they begin to grow up into manhood, they'll look into their network of relationships and they'll try to find a man to show them what a man is and what a man does. Because this is something they can't get from a woman. No matter how much you love them, mom, they can't get this from you. You may not like it, but he's going to look out there and he's going to try it. To find a man who will define manhood for him. The question is, what man will he choose? And moms, you can use your influence to help guide him to which man he should choose. Women, you may know that your husband needs to grow. And even though he may act like he doesn't, deep down inside, he knows he does too. But women, there are limits to what you can do. There's only so much that you can do. And to call him out on the areas that he needs to change can be one of the worst things that you can do. You see, one of the greatest needs of men is respect. One of the greatest needs of women is love. One of the greatest needs of men is respect. That's why the Bible says, women, honor your husbands. And husbands, love your wife. Because he created men and women differently. And he knows the fuel that we need to operate in life. And the fuel men need is respect. And they are most of all interested in being admired and respected by their wife. By the woman they love. And they can find it offensive if you as a wife call them out on some area of their life and say you need to grow in this area. They feel like you're saying you're not enough. They feel like you're saying to them you don't measure up. They feel like you're saying to them that they're a failure in some area of their life. And that's one of the most crushing things that you can do to a man. Now, he might receive the very same thing you're saying to him said from another man. Or even another woman that he is not emotionally connected to. But he will reject it from you, ladies. because he feels that you are cutting him down, emasculating him, belittling him. So here's some free marriage counseling. Never tell your man, you're not a man because you don't do this. And oh, that's one of the worst things that you can do, because the greatest fear of a man is not to be seen as a man in your eyes. So ladies, stop trying to call your husband out to be what he needs to be, and start getting on your knees and praying for him. Start getting on your knees and praying for him. Mary and Martha understood that there were limits to what they could do for their brother Lazarus. And they knew that the only one who could truly help their brother was Jesus. Was Jesus. So through their request, through their prayer, they called Jesus. And Jesus came to his graveside. Not to his sickbed. Things got worse. Jesus came to his graveside. So first, you need a God who wants glory. Secondly, you need women who will pray. Thirdly, what you need for a resurrection is a man who wants to live. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus had to make a choice. Would he respond to the words of Christ? Would he respond to the words of Christ? To experience resurrection requires a rejection of the current state of death. To experience resurrection requires you to reject the current state of death. To say, I know I'm not where I should be, and I don't want to stay in this place any longer, Lord. It requires a rejection. When Lazarus heard Jesus call, Lazarus immediately rejected death. Lazarus immediately rejected lifelessness. Lazarus immediately rejected the tomb. He rejected his current state as unacceptable to his master, the one who is the resurrection and the life. And we need some men to rise up and say, I know I'm not what I should be spiritually, and I reject my current state. I don't want lifelessness. I don't want death. I don't want to stay in this tomb any longer, because I know it's not pleasing to my God. Hallelujah. Got to reject the current state of lifelessness. And to experience resurrection power requires a response to Christ's command. I want you to know, Jesus didn't go in the tomb and drag Lazarus out. Come on now. Jesus didn't even go in the tomb and touch Lazarus and shake him and say, come on, boy, get up. Jesus puts the resolve on Lazarus himself. Jesus stood outside the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. This is a command to you, boy. Come forth. And Lazarus had to respond to the words of Jesus. And respond he did. In that moment, Lazarus obeyed the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stood to his feet. He was all wrapped up. He couldn't move freely, but he hopped his way as best he could out of that tomb, because Jesus called for him. Hallelujah. Men, do you want to live? Men, do you want the life that God intends for you to have? Then he calls you to come forth, but you must respond. Lazarus responded to the life and the power contained in the word of Jesus, and he came out of that grave, because in the word that God speaks is the power for you to do what he's calling you to do. Amen. You may feel like you don't have the power to change. You may feel like you don't have the power to be anything other than what you are right now. But it doesn't depend on your power. It depends on the power of Almighty God's word. And he says to you, come forth. And the moment you choose to respond, his life will flow towards you. Hallelujah. When Lazarus came out of the grave, he was still bound. Burial clothes. The limits of his old life. The vestiges of his past. The vestiges of sin were still binding him. Ladies, I need to speak a word to you here. Sometimes your husband may get saved, or your husband may come to an altar call, and you expect that they're going to get up from this altar and they're going to be a completely different man, that they're going to change overnight. And when they don't, you start preaching at them. Well, you went down to the altar on Sunday morning. What did that all mean? Did nothing happen to you? And before you know it, you just done drove him back in the tomb. Hallelujah. It's interesting that Jesus didn't have Lazarus take off the grave clothes himself. He couldn't. It was all bound up. And Jesus didn't only instruct the onlookers to loose the grave clothes, but he instructed them, loose him and let him go. Let him go. Jesus not only released Lazarus from Satan's bondage, loose him. He released him from the bondage of death, hell, and the grave, but he also released him to walk in freedom, to walk in newness of life, to now fulfill the calling and destiny that he had for his life. Men, there is a calling. Men, there is a destiny that God has assigned to you, and he's calling you to stand up and come forth and fulfill the destiny that he has for your life. Today, I declare over every man in this congregation that every dead area of your life will respond to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the same power that raised Lazarus from the dead. The grave could not hold Lazarus, and the grave cannot hold you. In the name of Jesus, let the chains, the grave clothes of darkness, the grave clothes of sin be broken in Jesus' name. Let every dead area of your life be turned around. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Resurrection power in Jesus' name. Today I call you out of your situation. In the name of Jesus, by the authority of that name that is above every name, the Holy Spirit speaks and says, men, come forth, come forth. In the name of Jesus, he releases you today to walk in your destiny and to fulfill his purpose over your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you must respond. Men, will you hear the voice of Jesus saying to you this morning, come forth? And will you reject your current state? Your current state of lifelessness. Your current state of mediocrity. Your current state of compromise. Your current state of barrenness. Your current state of whatever is not according to the will of God. And will you obey his command today and come forth in the name of Jesus? If that's your desire, I ask you men to stand and come forth to this altar in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Tell him, I want to be free today. I want to be fully alive today. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, men, you lift up your voice. You lift up your voice and begin to ask God to do this work in you right now. Church, stretch your hands in this direction. Stretch your hands in this direction and begin to intercede. Men, you at this altar, you begin to call upon Jesus. Reject your old state of life. Reject those things in your life right now that are not pleasing to God. Reject right now that pornography. Reject right now any addiction. Reject right now any area of compromise. Any area of spiritual lifelessness. Reject right now prayerlessness. Reject right now a lack of hunger for God and his word. Reject your current state. And in the name of Jesus, receive life. Receive life. Tell God to breathe into his life. Ask God right now to set you ablaze for him.
Lord, I see.